Good morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. I can echo those same thoughts back to Joe that he shared. It doesn't seem like that long ago that we were working together, and our lives are different now. There's more responsibility, there's more accountability, there's there's just a whole different world that we're living in right now. And it's my prayer that God would give us the grace to go through these successfully and not fail by the wayside. And I know when we're young, we can do things, we can make mistakes, and, you know, we look back and laugh at them. But as you get older and you've got responsibility and you've got accountability, you know, there's not so much to laugh about when it doesn't turn out right. And so I think it's important to get it right the first time. We live in Wyoming. We live about 10 miles from Interstate 80. And I think probably a lot of you have traveled Interstate 80 through Wyoming. So if you want, I can give you my phone number. I can give my email address. I can give you whatever you need to stop in and see us. Right now we live in a mobile home, so if you can wait a little longer to come, that would be nice, because we are, all 13 of us are packed in a little 14 by 68 mobile home. So Lord willing, we'll build a house this fall, this winter, and then we'll have lots of room for you. So we welcome you to come. We have a small congregation there, probably similar size, and we're kind of out of the way. We're pretty far out there, and there's not a lot of times the visitors come through, so we appreciate anybody that comes through. We're about 8 hours from Yellowstone, so if you make a trip to Yellowstone, you can definitely make a trip to our church there, and we're not far from Colorado, and a lot of the western attractions that people go to see. So I'm saying all this to tell you that you are welcome to come, and we invite you to come visit us sometime. And it's also been a pleasure to be here this morning to share with you and listen to the discussions and the things that we went through. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Title of the message is God's Holiness. Two words. It's a very large subject. I don't know that we can cover a lot of it today. I would like to share some examples of God's holiness, share some thoughts with you, some things throughout the Bible that reveal to us who God really is, his holiness. And there's really no use going through the Bible and looking at all those things if we don't make it practical. So I'd like to bring it down to a practical area in our life as well. And my hope, my desire is that we can be encouraged together this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, we have the story of the people of Beth Shemesh. A little background, the Israelites were fighting with the Philistines, and they got so scared because they hadn't been winning their battles. So they decided, we're going to take the Ark of God along to battle. So they took the Ark of God along to battle, and the Philistines took it from them. And we know what happened after that. They took it back to some of their idols, to the house of Dagon. And the next morning they got up, and Dagon was flat on his face. So they were like, oh, that's unusual. They set him back up. Next morning he was flat on his face again, except this time his head fell off and his hands were falling off. So they're like, okay, this is something different. This is more than just an accident. So they took him to a different city. Anyway, till it was all done, there was thousands of the Philistines dead, and they had a terrible disease that they were just absolutely like, we don't want anything to do with the Ark of God. So they said in chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 7. Let's read verse 7 through 16. It says, now, therefore, And this was the lords of the Philistines that were talking. They said, "Now therefore make a new cart and take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them." So they decided, we're going to do everything we can to see whether this is of God or if this was not of God. So they took a cart and they took two cows, and they took cows that had never been yoked up, cows that had never been tied to a cart, and the cows that just had calves. And so there was no way those calves were going to leave their calves. They decided, okay, we'll tie them up. And they had never been tied to a cart. They had just new calves. And they said, let's keep reading there in verse 8. "And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that was smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." So they said, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to just let the cows go. And if they go straight over to the land of Israel, we know that this was God's hand on us. If they don't, then this is just a major chance that happened to us, that we got sick and that all these people died and all those things. "And the men did so and took two milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took straightway to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the ark came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord." So once you get the picture here, here's this cart. It's got the Ark of God on it, and it's got little chests all around the cart with their offerings that they wanted to send back to Israel. And here it goes. The cows just walking straight towards Israel. It says, lowing as they went, and there was something that came on those cows. They couldn't resist going. They went straight over. And then an interesting picture was to see the lords of the Philistines. They probably stayed back a little while, but they followed the cart the whole way back over to see if this thing is actually going to happen. And so sure enough, came over to Beth Shemesh, and they were out harvesting their wheat. And they looked up, and they saw the ark coming. And you can imagine the Israelites were pretty discouraged at this point in their life because of they had no power in their life. They lost their battles and all those things that happened to them. So here comes the Ark of God, and the Philistines were watching, and they slaughtered the cows right there and broke up the cart, and they made on the top of a big stone there, they offered the sacrifice to the Lord and rejoiced that the Ark came back. And it was all good, wonderful. Now let's go on down to verse 19 and 20. "And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310 men, and the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us?" So that phrase there is what stood out to me, "and who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" And if you look further in the Bible, you could go through, spend a lot of time in looking at the holiness of God. And I brought this story up and we'll come back and visit this later. I wanted the point, who is able to stand before a holy Lord God? He's not just a Lord God, he's a holy Lord God. And there's a big difference there. You can go back to Genesis 1, and you can go through the story of Adam and Eve, how they enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden. They enjoyed a fellowship with God that none of us ever enjoyed. necessarily because they were pure. There was no sin, and you could put the label on them, they were holy. There was nothing between them and God that destroyed that relationship with God. They were holy before God. And they fell, obviously. We know the story of how their disobedience cost them their life. Death passed on all men. And God's holiness will not dwell with sin. It's one point I would like to make very clear this morning. God's holiness will not dwell with sin. And we see that example there in Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned. And we can say, oh, it was but just such a small little thing. It was just disobedience. It was just, you know, what was the big deal? Well, the example is, it was one misstep. It was one small disobedience. And it separated them from God. One misstep. You know, we would say, well, I won't do it again. You know, I learned my lesson. I won't do it again. But it was too late. It was one sin and it separated them from God. And to think about how God took pride in them. God created them after his own image. God had made everything in the world good. He had made everything perfect. He had made everything just right. And he could have said, God could have said, I'm going to give him another chance. But the point is that God cannot dwell with sin. It's absolutely impossible for God to dwell with sin. God could not dwell with them anymore. There was an impurity. The sin of disobedience and unbelief. And then if you go on over to Isaiah, and I just have a few examples I want to look at the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to turn into your Bibles to that. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if you read it, it says, Then said I, Woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. There again we see Isaiah saw God's glory, God's holiness. There's a verse in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. It says, Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? God isn't only holy, but he's glorious in holiness. There's a descriptive word in front of that, where it's not just holy, but it's glorious in holiness. God's glory and God's holiness are inseparable. And when Isaiah met up with him, and saw God's glory, what were his first responses? Woe is me. He immediately saw the separation that was there between him and God the Father because of sin in his life. And then what I like there is the angel came, seraphims, and they came and laid a hot coal upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lip, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I don't want to take this out of context, but I think this is a good picture of the only way that we can come into the presence of God is if our iniquities are cleansed, our sin is purged, and there is a release from the sin of mankind from us. And then he could stand before the Lord. And if you look also, even the angels, even the seraphims, what did they do in the presence of God? We look at angels, we look at all those heavenly beings as being holy as well. They covered their face. They had six wings. Two wings covered their face, two wings covered their feet, and with two wings it says they would fly. But they were standing there in awe of God himself. Revelation chapter 1, another example. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." And this is a very similar situation as Isaiah had been in. It says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." And then also over in chapter 4, verse 4 through 11, it says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I found 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him." They received the six wings again. "And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Just another glimpse of the holiness of God. If we come into the presence of God, there is a holiness there that cannot be penetrated by any good works of ourself. Only by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ can we enter the presence of God. And I thought of, there's others. We could go through many instances in the Bible where it talks about God's holiness. The other one I thought of was Moses. Remember when Moses went up in the mountain and God gave him the second tables of stone, and he came back down and he read it to the people, and he said the people were afraid of him. His face shone so bright, the people said, "Whoa, wait a minute, go get a veil." So they put a veil on his face, covered him up, and he would read the law to the people. And then when he would go back into the tabernacle, it says he would take his veil back off. And when he come back out, he would put it back on. His face shone so bright with, and you can say, well, that's God's glory. And that's true. But God's glory and God's holiness, you can't separate them. With God's holiness comes God's glory. And then I also thought of the instance of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. God's presence was there and God's holiness. And we all know Peter's response, since he was so, he couldn't stay quiet. He always had to be saying something. So he was trying to say something, and it really had no value what he said. I mean, but he was in the presence of God, and God's holiness was overwhelming for him. And also Solomon, if you remember the story of Solomon, when they were finished building the temple, and they offered, I just looked it up the other day, and I don't remember. It seems to me it was like well over 100,000 sheep, and I forget thousands of cows and all those things. And it says God's presence came, and this cloud filled up the whole part of the temple there. And then also, if you read in Ezekiel chapter 39, and I'm putting this in just for your interest. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39 are two prophecies, or two chapters of prophecy, that have not been completely fulfilled yet. And if you look at the world around us, it looks like they are about to be fulfilled. And so that to me is exciting. But down in verse 7, Ezekiel 39 verse 7, and it says, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. And the nations shall know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And then if you go back to chapter 38, verse 16, a similar verse. It says, and thou shalt come up against the people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It's talking about Gog and Magog. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. And this is the purpose, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, God is going to once more, at the end of our age, reveal his holiness to the whole world. It is not just, we don't have news reporters as they used to have. I mean, in an instant, the whole world will understand and will see God's holiness and God's glory. And I personally think it's going to be so obvious that there will be no excuses made. It's going to be, the whole world is going to know this is an act that can come by no other means other than through God. That's part of God's holiness, God's glory. And so, what's the definition of holiness? I mean, I went through all this, and we talk about holiness, and we hear it in our churches, you know, holiness, you know, holy lifestyle, holy living, holiness, holiness. That's what we hear. What is holiness? The dictionary says, holiness denotes perfect purity or integrity of moral character. Perfection. It's just, when you think of holiness, you think of perfection, right? I mean, there's, and I mentioned Adam and Eve. They were perfect. God had made them perfect. There was no flaw in all of creation, for that matter. The other definition I thought of was, it's something pure. Holiness is purity. It's something pure. It's something immaculate. It's something free from sin. It's something free from sinful affections. It's perfectly just and good. It's blameless, sacred. And all those words are words that can be intimidating for us when we think of living a holy life, or we think of God's holiness. And also, something that's pure is, it's unmixed. I mean, holiness, has the word has the idea of purity, and the word pure means it's unmixed. If you think of pure gold, what do you think of? Think of pure gold. There's nothing that is an imperfection in it. There's nothing that's mixed in it, some other metals of some kind to make gold. It's pure gold. There's nothing there. And that's a good picture of holiness. God's holiness is not mixed. And we read that throughout the scriptures also, that God will not give his glory to any other. He is holy. He's a jealous God, and he keeps it entirely for himself. The problem with the definition is, we have watered it down. We have compromised that definition of holiness. And I guess I would say that is where my burden comes in for the message, is understanding and applying our belief of God's holiness. If you turn into your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. And the apostles did not hesitate to use these words. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We talk about, the Bible says you should love one another, you know, you should forgive one another. We have all our favorite sayings of things that we can actually accomplish in our flesh. But when it comes to being holy, there is no power in our flesh to be holy. It comes entirely by the grace of God on your life. It comes entirely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take away your sins. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, and this is actually the verse that triggered my meditations and my thoughts here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's a pretty clear verse. It's a very short verse, and we often miss that verse. But it says, without holiness, you will not see the Lord. It is just that simple. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so if you think of the definition of holiness, of something that is pure, something that's holy, that something that's unmixed, something that's perfect, something that's all those descriptive words, it should cause us to tremble before the Lord. It really should. It should cause us to sit up and look and reconsider our life. I mean, I can stand up here and tell you all day long, God is holy. But really what I want to tell you is you need to be holy. Your life, you need to walk holy before the Lord. And that even seems inadequate. But we need to have a desire to experience the reality of God's holiness in our life. It will change your life, I promise you. If you start praying and crying out to God, if you start really seeking the Lord and asking Him, Lord, I want more holiness, He will grant you more holiness. And that will often come with a price. But if you're not willing to pay the price, then you also won't have holiness. And if you don't have holiness, the Bible says you will not see God. And so I feel bad to unsettle you and unrest you, but our churches in America have so deviated from the definition of holiness and of righteousness and of godliness. And it's time that us as men pull this thing back in our circles, in the churches, in Christians as we know them today. God's holiness is not relative. It doesn't make a difference where you are in this world. We tend to think, well, if I'm here, yeah, we can do these things. Or if I'm there, I can let some things slip. God's holiness is not relative. God's holiness is God's holiness, no matter where you go. And it puts demands on us as Christians to walk in the same holiness and the same uprightness. And I want to be clear, I do not believe that we of our own strength can meet up to the standard of holiness that God demands from us. We cannot on our own strength. It's only by the grace of God, as we heard earlier, and only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And like I said, our view, our understanding of His holiness is steadily breaking down. We're compromising. Our exposure to the sin of the world, the sins of the world, is creating an immunity in our hearts towards the holiness of God. Let me explain that to you. If I go and get an immunization for measles, when I'm exposed to the actual measles virus, I don't react the same as I would have if I would not have been exposed to that. So if you immunize yourself with a small bit of the world, when the world comes into your church, when the world comes into your life, you're not going to react the same. You're immune to it. It doesn't have the same sinfulness. It doesn't have the same effect on your life as if you were not immunized. You would get the full measles, and you would know and understand, these are measles. This is terrible. This is awful. The same way with the world in your heart. And if I can take it one step further, talking about becoming immune to something, and this is a problem. This is a major problem in Christianity today. And that is, and I'm kind of hesitant to say it, but I'm going to just tell you as I have it here in my notes. If we can sit down and we can enjoy watching a movie, you can find pleasure in watching sin. You can find pleasure in immorality acted out, violence acted out. If you can enjoy those things, you are immunizing yourself to the things of this world. What happens is you sit down and you watch these things. Your next movie you pick up is one step worse. And you still find the same enjoyment. And after a while, you get to the point where when you see it in reality, in real life, when you actually get the measles, it doesn't have the effect on you. And you're immunized to those things. And God help us, that sin would remain sin, that sin would be exceeding sinful in our hearts and in our minds. And another one, and I'm just bringing up these two areas because it's two areas that are important to guard in our life. The other one is listening to music. And you guys do a very good job singing here. But you know, music has a way of influencing your life. If you listen to the wrong kind of music, it will influence your life. It will immunize you to the awful things in this world. You sing about them. You listen to all these songs they promote immorality. They promote sensuality. They promote all those kind of things. Self-gratification, exaltation, self-exaltation. That's what the worldly music is geared for. And if you feed on those things and you feed on those things, your view of God's holiness and of God's righteousness is steadily going to come down and down and down. And God is not a respecter of person. If you are not holy, you will not see God. And I'm just using those two examples because it's throughout the churches, it's a problem. God's holiness is no longer as holy. But it is. God's holiness is just as holy as it was back in the Garden of Eden. One sin, one small sin will bar you forever in eternity from seeing God. There is no sin, there is no impurity, there is no unrighteousness that's going to be able to stand in God's presence. And if you don't remember anything else, remember that in your life. We all have things that we deal with in our life, and we all make excuses. Well, it was just a small thing, or it was just, you know. No, it was not just a small thing. Compare it to eternity without God. No, it's not a small thing. You need to live a life of holiness, of purity. God has an absolute intolerance for sin. And if we don't understand the purity, the righteousness of God, we are not going to walk a life of holiness before the Lord. Just look back to those men at Beth Shemesh. What happened with them? They knew they weren't supposed to look in the ark. That was very clear. God made that very clear. The Levites, the priests and the priests were the only ones that could ever approach the presence or where the ark of God was. And here these men were opening the lid and looking in. Did God change? No, he didn't. And the thing of that is, not only, well, let me put it this way. There wasn't 50,000 men that walked by and looked in the ark. There was probably two or three men. And look at how many people suffered the consequences of that, of their disobedience to God. And us as fathers in our home, if you do not live a holy life, look at how many generations that you might send straight to eternity without God. That's what happened with these men. There was only a couple men. They only made a small mistake. And there was 50,000 men that died. And if you, as a father, if we do not have a view of God's holiness in our families, in our lives, our children are going to deviate even further and further. And the next generation, it will go out into unholiness. And they will be forever lost. We have, and I mentioned videos and music, but you've got the news media. And all of us, we have this excuse. Well, I just want to keep up on top of the news so I know what's going on. The news media is geared to influence your mind. And there is so much on the websites that you look at. It's not just news. There's pop-ups, there's all those things that come flashing in. And it is breaking down our view of God's holiness. There's billboards. You drive by on the you see the billboards. There's bumper stickers. You go to Walmart, you go to some store, there's magazines. All these things, they are not just there by chance. The devil has placed them there to capture your attention and to destroy your vision of God's holiness, to destroy your vision of how you should live your life. It's there for no other reason. And I had heard this years ago about the news media. They work 24/7 to capture the attention of your children. And we work, what, once a week? To capture the attention of our children and to take them to serve the Lord? How much time do we spend in teaching and training our children? And how much time do we take to present holiness before the church, before the people? And my desire is not to scare you, but my desire is to create in your heart a desire to see more of God's holiness. If you have a desire to see more of God's holiness, you will continue to grow in your relationship with God, and you will gain a greater respect, a greater awe of God's holiness, of God's righteousness. And the reason this is such a burden to me is because as our relationship with God grows, our desire, as our relationship with God grows, we should have more and more of an abhorrence for sin. Can you see the picture? We're getting closer to the Lord. And that should give us more and more of a vision of God's holiness. And the things of this world should start dropping off more and more. What you see in the churches is the entire opposite thing. People say, yes, my relationship with the Lord's growing. And they are starting to pick up more and more worldly things. More sin, more tolerance for those kind of things. And it's time we as Christians, it's time we as God's people turn this thing around. And so in 10 years when I come to the church here, which direction is it going to be going? In 10 years when you come to our church, which direction is it going to be going? Are you going to be having more of a relationship with God and more of a holy walk with God? Or is it going to be more of a deviation from God's holiness and God's righteousness? And back to Hebrews chapter 12. That verse is what really, you know how it is. Sometimes you read a small verse and it just drives deep in your heart. And I don't want to ever forget that verse. Holiness, without which no man shall see God. If I can just let you remember that. And I wonder if this is not why Christianity today is... let me put it this way. Why don't we have more people like Isaiah? or like John in Revelation. They progressed in their life. They progressed in their holiness with God, and God allowed them to see His glory. We have men and women today, and I'm including myself right with it. I'm talking general as far as Christianity. We progress in our Christian life, and then we level off. But what happens? As Christians, we should continue on and on and on, pressing in, pressing for more of God's holiness, more cleansing in our life, more righteousness, more desire to see Him. There is only one thing that can do in your life, and that is make you more holy. And so, if you follow my train of thought, if you are not more holy, then you have sin in your life. It's going to go the other way. You can't become more holy and have sin in your life. Yeah, there's sanctification. It takes time. It takes effort as we get to know the Lord. And you know, the extent of God's holiness cannot be understood or discovered in our whole lifetime. So you can become as holy as you want to. You will never come to the point where it's like, well, I'm as holy as I'm going to get. And I think we can all understand that. We still have our fleshly tendencies. We still have those lusts in our hearts and those, you know, your mind wanders and your eyes wander. Those are all things that we need to constantly bring into check and live a life that is disciplined. And I'd just like to leave these closing encouragements with you as we think of God's holiness in Philippians chapter 3. I like Paul's testimony there. Verses 9 through 10, and then I'll read verse 14. It says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Oh, and let me explain this to you. We say, well, all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that's right. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. But the word believe, if I'm correct, it is directly connected with the word obedience. So you cannot say, I believe in Jesus Christ and follow the sins and the patterns of this world, because you're in disobedience. So if you're in disobedience, you're not believing. So, and we can only find that in Christ Jesus, like it says there in verse 9. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It says, "For my determined purposes, that I may know him, that I may progressively," I like that word progressively, "become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection." As you become more acquainted with Christ, you will have more power in your life. That is why the church is falling away so rapidly. They have no power because they're living in sin. They've lost that power. There's no way, if you're living in sin, that God is going to give you the grace to overcome other obstacles in your life. And so there's a natural tendency there for people to fall away. Verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I don't just happen to get there. I press. There is effort. There is diligence. There is late nights. There's early mornings. There's discipline to read God's word. There's discipline to keep your heart right before the Lord. There's all those things. I press. And you know, I honestly think as we become more and more holy in our life, it's going to become more and more evident in our life. It's not something you can hide. Did Moses hide his... Could he hide his experience with God? No, absolutely not. There was no way that Moses could hide that expression that came off of his face after he had been with God. And I think it should be the exact same way in our life. As we get to know God more and more and more, people that come into our presence should be encouraged for more holiness and more righteousness in their life, not the other way. People that are living in sin, when they come into your presence, they should feel convicted. They should feel that. They should feel that awe around you. This man is walking with God. I can't. They don't curse around you. They don't swear around you. All those kind of things. There should be that. I don't know how you would describe it. There should be something that surrounds you that the people that are not walking with the Lord can feel. And then there's one more verse, and this is another verse, and I wasn't sure if I should share it or not. It's in Matthew chapter 7, and it goes right with my thought of deviating from God's holiness and allowing compromise in your life and not understanding who God really is. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, I will read through 23. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And here we have that obedience thing again. It says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And this is the verse I have, and may God keep that in front of me all the rest of my life. But it says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" These people were what they assumed living the Christian life. What else could it be? It says, we cast out devils. We did a lot of wonderful works. We prophesied in your name. It was all in the name of Jesus. And it wasn't some cult out there. It wasn't some person off in left field somewhere. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then if you go back over to Matthew 25, verse 13, or Matthew 25, verse 23. And I'm going to leave this verse with you. This is my desire for all Christians, for the churches throughout the world, that they would be able to hear these words from God himself. It's just a short verse. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The only way you can experience that, according to Hebrews 12, is if you walk in holiness. There can be no sin in your life. I can't make it clear enough. There can be no sin in your life. God does not dwell in the presence of sin. He will not allow any impurity into eternity with him. If there is one impurity in your life, you cannot dwell with God. And I want every one of you here to hear these words. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's my goal in life. My ultimate goal is to be able to enter into the joy of my Lord and to be with him through all eternity. But there's work to be done before then. There's a life to be lived. There's holiness to be lived. And that's my prayer for all of us. Maybe we can all bow for prayer before I quit. Father, it's our heart's desire to lift up your name. Lord, we can never exhaust your greatness. We can never exhaust. We can never come to the end, Father, of who you are and of your greatness and of your holiness and of your righteousness. Father, convict my heart of my sin. Convict my heart, Lord, of my laziness and my compromise. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work. Your Holy Spirit would continue to cleanse and convict, Father, and bring about holiness and purity and righteousness. Father, not that we can be glorified, not that people can see us, but Lord, that they can see you radiating from our life, Lord, and that your gospel could go forward through the whole world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.